I can swim. I'm not a particularly good swimmer, but I can swim. I can comfortably jump in the deep end of a pool and swim, get to the edge, etc. I've gone out on boats and jumped over the side of the boat and swam. That's fine. No big deal. I can swim. But I'm not a particularly strong swimmer. For whatever reason, I went through swim lesson after swim lesson after swim lesson and never learned to properly kick. So when I swim, it's all arms. My legs just kind of dangle behind me. And sometimes I'll kick to make it look good, but they don't really propel me. It's not impressive. Well, when I was a kid, I had the opportunity to go to a day camp for a week or two through the Boys and Girls Club. And so they bussed us out to this camp, and this camp had a pool. Big old thing. Now, don't think in-ground tile wall pool. This was a giant backhoe dug thing lined with cement. They got water out of a nearby stream. It was cold, it had tadpoles, and it was big, okay? And like any organization that has a pool, if you want to swim in the deep end, you got to pass the swim test. I can pass the swim test. Except this one. This particular group swim test was swim the width of the pool, which is wider than a normal pool. I want a little self-defense on this one. But they said, here's a kickboard. Hold the kickboard out in front of you and swim across. As you can already surmise, this is not my forte. But I'm like, whatever, no big deal. I got a kickboard. It's not like I'm going to sink, right? So I get out there and I start kicking. Kick, 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 kick. I get about halfway across, and I cannot explain why, but I lost the ability to propel myself. I got stuck in water. That's an impressive failure right there, okay? I got stuck, and I kept kicking and splashing, but not moving. And the look on the lifeguard's face, looking down at me, was kind of like, what are you doing? And I just... are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Yep. Why aren't you going? I don't know. Just kept kicking, not moving. And eventually the lifeguard said, okay, I'm going to pull you out. Jumped in, flipped me over. I'm holding my kickboard on my back, just being dragged ashore. Get dragged to the edge. And then I had to walk away and go to the tadpole region of the shallow end. How do you think I felt in that moment, being hauled to shore, everyone watching, all the other swim test kids watching, waiting their turn? How do you think I felt when I walked away from the edge of the pool? Humiliated, right? Embarrassed, like, don't look at me, that was pathetic, right? But suppose instead I'd been like, woohoo, check this guy out, did you see how I got out? I'm amazing, right? Everyone would be watching me with that reaction saying, what is wrong with that guy? He should not be proud of himself right now. It's ridiculous to think of me in that moment being proud of myself. No cause for it whatsoever. But here's the thing. You are that guy. And so am I. There are times that we demonstrate a major pride problem. And we have no basis for that pride. We shouldn't be so full of ourselves, right? All of us have pride issues. Fortunately for us, the rescue that God provides through faith in Jesus Christ, through the salvation that God gives those who trust in Jesus, which is received by faith, fortunately, that rescue does not depend on us. God saving people through Jesus doesn't depend on us. And in fact, not only that, God's salvation is designed in such a way as to humble us. Milton Vincent, writing in a book called The Gospel Primer, says, according to Scripture, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. This is actually a wonderful mercy from God. For pride is at the root of all my sin. Pride produced the first sin in the garden. And pride always precedes every sinful stumbling in my life. Therefore, if I am to experience deliverance from sin, I must be delivered from the pride that produces it. Thankfully, the gospel is engineered to accomplish this deliverance. That's true. Did you realize that? That God isn't just saving you from your guilt or from the shame of your guilt. He's not just saving you from hell and for heaven. He's also saving you from that pride part of your fleshly nature. That's good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, is not random. God didn't just say, let's do a little of this, a little of that, throw it together, that'll get it done. It's intentionally designed by God, not only to purchase our forgiveness, buy us eternity with God, but also free us from the cancer within us that is called pride. Pride is a cancer because it has tentacles that reach out and attack and distort every part of who we are. But God is bringing the cure into our lives through Jesus Christ. There's plenty of passages in Scripture that we could look at that deal with this, but as we continue in our study through the book of Romans, we're going to see it in chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, open to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 27 and following, but to do that, we need some context. So I'm going to start in verse 21, which we've already looked at previously, just to give us the context. 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what's Paul explaining there? He's saying God's own righteousness is on display, right? In contrast to our supposed righteousness. God's own righteousness is on display. How? Apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament rules that God gave the Jewish people. It's God's righteousness available for people. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Is it available to Jews? Yep. Available to Gentiles? Yep. Why? Because they're all guilty. None of them measures up. They all need the help. And God is an equal opportunity righteousness giver. The only way to get right with God, aka to be justified by God, is verse 24, by his grace as a gift. Goes on to say that Jesus is the propitiation put forward by God to turn God's wrath away from us. In other words, Jesus says, Father, I understand that you're angry at these people for their sin, rightly so, they deserve it, but would you look over here and punish me, Jesus, instead of them? Punish me in their place. That's what Jesus did at the cross. That's what propitiation is about. And so Jesus turned God's wrath away from us and toward himself, and then bore God's wrath so that we don't have to. Why? So that God can be just, aka righteous, so he can be uncompromised in his moral uprightness, and yet also not punish us, but justify us, consider us, declare us to be morally upright. And we're not. So how can God do that? How can a just God consider unjust people like us to be right in his sight? And the answer is Jesus in our place. Now, if all that's true, as the apostle has explained, if all that is accurate, then what are the implications? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the next few verses. 27 and following. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. If the only way a Jewish person gets right with God is by faith in Jesus, independent of any Old Testament God's rules keeping, if the only way a non-Jewish person or a Gentile person gets right with God is faith in Jesus, independent of rule keeping, if that's the only way anybody on the entire planet Earth gets right with God, then how can we brag on ourselves? Spoiler alert, we can't. In fact, any pride we might have is like celebrating myself after the lifeguard pulled me out. If I was jumping around, you see how I got out? Oh yeah, it's ridiculous. But that's what happens when we have an attitude with regards to our relationship with God that says, I'm even a little bit better than the next guy. Because we're not. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. Why can't we puff up our chest? Why can't we say, I go to church. I have right standing with God. I'm a Christian. That makes me better than my non-Christian neighbor, coworker, family member. I'm right with God and they're not. That must make me better. No. Boasting like that, pride like that is excluded. By a law of works? No. You see, a law of works doesn't exclude pride. A law of works enables pride. A law of works says, I'm contributing. I'm doing something that makes God pleased with me. I'm doing something to impress God, to make God happy with me, to make God accept me. And if that's true, then woo, look at me. I'm better than the next guy who doesn't, who can't. A law of works is a basis for pride. Romans 4:4, this is just a few verses later, and we'll be looking at this in the coming weeks. Paul explains, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If I put in the effort to impress God and actually impress him, then I deserve that. But that's not how it actually works with God, right? If you put in the effort to earn it, it's not a gift. It's not grace. If salvation is based, even in part, on our ability to keep the rules, then we have a basis for boasting. We have a cause for pride. We have a reason to toot our own horn. Any Christian message, any Christian teaching that says, trust in Jesus and keep the rules and blend those things together and then God will like you. Trust in Jesus, keep the rules, blend those together, and then God will forgive you. Then God will accept you. Any such message is a lie that cannot save, and you will never get right with God that way. No one can. The only way you're getting out of the pool of sin is if God jumps in as the lifeguard and hauls you to shore. Now, I don't think I kicked on my way to shore, but it would have been just as ineffective as when I was stuck out there in the pool. I didn't help get me to shore. The lifeguard did it, beginning to end. I was just along for the ride. That's how faith works. You're along for the ride. You entrust yourself to him. I just laid back and let the lifeguard do the work. Just clutched my little foam board, and that was it. Even that was just mostly to get it shore. It wasn't necessary. It's about faith. And the law of faith, verse 27 tells us, excludes boasting. Why? We're told exactly why in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The law of faith excludes boasting. Why? Because the whole point of faith is that you don't work. That you're justified, accepted by God, independent of what you do. It's a simple receiving. Now, I already quoted Romans 4:4 to say you don't work by works. The next verse, Romans 4:5, says it's by faith. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God says, thank you for just trusting me. Now, if you've ever learned anything about lifeguarding, they will tell you that the lifeguard, when he or she goes out to the drowning person, is in danger, right? Because that drowning person may try to climb up the rescuer, try to do something to save themselves in that moment. And how well does the drowning person rescuing themselves via the lifeguard work? They can cause both of them to drown, right? You can't, if you're the victim, if you're the drowning person, you have to stop trying to do stuff and just go limp and let the lifeguard do their thing. That's how you get saved. Don't try to do the works to get God to like you. Go limp. Faith is where you go limp and you say, you do it. I can't fix me. Now, after you get to shore, after God rescues you, you got some stuff to be doing, right? We have some good works that God's called us to participate in, but not to get there. A few weeks ago, I was sharing a particular joke about a chicken with epilepsy. I still think it's hilarious. And I happened to have the opportunity to share this joke with Joey early Friday morning at the men's Bible study. And Joey busted up. He was laughing so hard. I mean, like serious gut level laughing, bent over, leaning over the table. I got a better reaction out of Joey when I told that joke than I have gotten out of any of you in the last 8 years with any of the jokes I've ever told. You'll need to learn to laugh like Joey, okay? Now here's the thing. Was this a moment of pride for me? No. Because Joey didn't laugh at the punchline. He laughed at the setup. It wasn't even the funny part yet. He was busting a gut just over the setup. And I'm like, I must not have done it right. But that's how our salvation works. You and I contribute to our salvation just the setup. God brings the punchline. We contribute the need for rescue. God contributes the rescue. The person who contributes just the setup and not the punchline doesn't get credit. You provide the failure. I provide the failure. God brings the rescue. We provide the sin. God provides the sin cure. I realized this morning that there's at least two types of people in here listening today. It is quite possible that there are some non-Christians gathered with us this morning. Maybe churched, maybe not. But people who haven't heard or haven't previously understood that God will receive you. God will forgive you. God will accept you simply by trusting in Jesus. And if that's where you're at today, please hear me. God will, not God may, not God might, God will forgive you. God will accept you if you trust in Jesus with repentant faith. Guaranteed acceptance if you trust yourself to Jesus. Stop trying to climb up the lifeguard. Go limp. Say, I can't. I trust that Jesus did enough for me. And God will consider you from that very moment forward to be his son or daughter in Jesus Christ. I'm no better than you. I need that same thing. Charles Spurgeon long ago said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I'm not better off than you. I don't have anything about me that's more impressive than anything about you. I'm simply saying, Jesus forgave me, and I want to point you to him because he can help you. He will help you. He gave me forgiveness. He'll give you forgiveness. He changed me. He'll change you. He guaranteed my eternity with him. He'll guarantee it for you. Go to Jesus. Receive his gift by faith. I'm one beggar telling another beggar this morning where to get bread. I'm also aware that there are people here this morning who have already entrusted themselves to Jesus. You need this message too. Why? If you're already a Christian, why do you need to hear that this message of salvation is by faith alone? Because you need to get humbled, just like me. You need that message of faith alone to bear post-salvation fruit in your life and help knock you down a peg or two. We all have those pride issues, and we need to be more humble. Again, let me quote from Milton Vincent, Gospel Primer. "Preaching the gospel to myself each day mounts a powerful assault against my pride and serves to establish humility in its place. Nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. The gracious love of God lavished on me because of Christ's death is always humbling to remember, especially when viewed against the backdrop of the hell I deserve." We are living amnesiacs. We have this tendency to keep forgetting stuff, to keep forgetting things that we knew at one point and believed at one point, and, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Sometimes my kids or my wife will say, "Hey, remember that time that," and I'm like, "What?" And then they'll start going into details. I'm like, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." We do that spiritually. We know it's not because we're impressive that God forgives us and accepts us, but sometimes we start building ourselves up and we're like, "Oh yeah, Brian's not saved because Brian's impressive. Cheryl's not saved because Cheryl's impressive. Steve's not saved because he keeps the rules well enough. Dylan's not saved because he's better than anyone else." We need that reminder because we forget. Notice verses 28 and following. The basis for this law of faith excluding boasting is that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. He's saying, if salvation wasn't by faith alone, we'd have a real problem. Because it would make God only the God of the Jewish people, the rules people, the people to whom God gave his standards in the Old Testament. But that's not who God is. God's not the God of just this one little people group. He's not a domesticated local deity of one ethnic population. He's the God of everyone. And he saves people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the same way he saves anybody, no matter what tribe, what tongue, what nation. When we get to heaven and we get to be with God, there's going to be white people, brown people, red people, yellow people, black people. There's going to be rich people, poor people, at least in background. There's going to be people from every culture, every language. It doesn't matter. And they're all going to have gotten in the same way. Faith alone in God. Salvation can't be based on keeping God's rules, aka a law of works, because, verse 29, the same God is God of all people. And the people that weren't Jewish and didn't have God's rules wouldn't be able to get in if it wasn't by faith. God is one. He will justify the circumcised. Well, who were those? Those were the Jewish people, right? The sign of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, was circumcision. That was the indicator of it. He's going to save those people. How? By faith. Not by that action. It is not the act of circumcision that gets them right. He's going to expound on that in chapter 4. Doing that thing that they were supposed to do, doing that thing that they were supposed to do did not get them right with God. And the uncircumcised person, that person didn't do that thing. They're also saved. How? Through faith. Keeping the rules, not keeping the rules, is irrelevant to God accepting you. The only thing that's relevant is trusting him. Now, please hear me. I am not saying do whatever you want to do. It is good to obey God. It is right to obey God. It is necessary to obey God, but not to get God to accept you as his son or daughter. It is good for my kids to obey me. It is right for my kids to obey me. It is necessary for my kids to obey me, but not for me to accept them as my kids, not for me to love them, but because they're my kids, because I love them, because I am their dad or papa or poppy or whatever they're calling me this week. Preach the humbling good news of faith in Jesus Christ to yourself over and over and over again, day after day, Christian. Remind yourself that it's grace, 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 and nothing but grace, that you're loved and accepted, that you're a child of God, independent of your performance. It's humbling, it's freeing, it's joy-giving. When it came to paying the price of your redemption, you did not bring a single penny to the cash register. The price was paid exclusively and fully in the blood of Jesus at the cross. Let the magnitude of that sink in. Your salvation was purchased, paid in full 2,000 years ago, before you were born, before your parents met, before your parents' parents' parents met. How could you possibly have contributed to that? It was done before you were a wink in your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye. You brought nothing to the table. As we get the growing humility that a no-boasting in ourselves salvation by faith alone produces, there's something interesting that happens. It doesn't stop us from boasting. It stops us from boasting in ourselves, but we're still going to brag. It redirects our boasting away from us and toward God. We stop taking credit for it ourselves and we start saying, it was him. It was him. He's the good one. He's the impressive one. Jesus is the one that deserves the glory. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's the amazing one. He's the one that we sing for. He's the one that we sing to. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's where the attention belongs. And it becomes not only a freedom from our own self-orientation, but a freedom to worship as we were made to worship, to put God at the center instead of us. He gets all the glory. Now, it's not the right time of year to get my wife a Valentine's Day gift. In fact, if you do it in April, you get in a lot of trouble for being that belated. But suppose I'm planning ahead for next year. And I come up with this great idea. This is what I want to get for my wife for Valentine's Day to make her know how much I romantically love her. And I'm sharing my idea with some of the fellas. And, it's a little pricey, this idea I've got. And Chet and Scott and Tim, they say, we're going to pitch in and help with this gift. That'd be a little weird, right? I give her this amazing romantic gift. I'm like, well, it's not just from me. It's from some of the fellas, too. No, that's weird. That's wrong. If I'm giving my wife a romantic gift, I want all the credit. I don't want to share that with the other fellas. That needs to be from me and me alone so that she's only giving me the credit for that gift. God's salvation to you is from God and God alone, and he gets 100% of the credit. You give him all the glory for that, right? God deserves and desires all the credit for your rescue and for mine. God does not share his glory with the rebels that made the death of his son necessary. That's us. He does all the saving. We do all the getting saved. He gets the glory. We get the joy. It's a great deal. And in fact, God designed us and designed our salvation in this way so that we can enjoy proper relationship with him. We say in our purpose here at Faith Chapel that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. You're meant to enjoy your relationship with God as the receiver, not the giver, as the receiver, not the provider. You're supposed to actually trust him, depend on him, and enjoy it. That's what he made us for. God is completely, exhaustively sufficient, and you are not. Let me end with a final quote from Milton Vincent. Pride wilts in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more pride is mortified or put to death within me, the less frequent are my moments of sinful contention with God and with others. Conversely, humility grows lushly in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more humility flourishes within me, the more I experience God's grace along with the strengthening His grace provides. Additionally, such humility intensifies my passion for God and causes my heart increasingly to thrill whenever He is praised. I love it when the worship team leads us in a good worship song. I get excited not because of Triana's voice, though I like it, not because I get that deep bass sound in my ears when Todd is singing, not because of Andrew drumming and getting the rhythm just right, but because of what we're declaring together. He is good. He is worthy. He is beautiful. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is loving. That's what it's about. Amen? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as I pray. God, would you help us by continuing to work your transforming power in our lives. Humble us. I know that's a painful request because getting humbled is not easy. But we ask for it nonetheless, knowing it is good for us. Humble us, making us aware of and receptive to the truth that it's 100% of your grace toward us. And as you do that, as we go through that painful humbling, would you magnify your glory in our hearts, minds, and lives? And would you multiply our joy in Jesus? We ask this in His name and for His glory. Amen.